Good morning
and welcome again to the Fellowship of Believers here. It was good again this morning to be able to enter into fellowship with the Father and to be able to express ourselves together as we've joined our voices and just a touch of what I believe heaven is going to be like. You can turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Number of years ago, our washing machine gave out. We needed a new washing machine, so we went to the appliance store, as many of you have done, and there was a salesman there at the appliance store who was very good at what he did. And instead of selling me a traditional washing machine with belts and pulleys, he had the perfect washing machine. It was a direct drive transmission hooked to the motor to run the drum. No belts, no pulleys. And from my limited mechanical mind, that sounded great. And he was very persuasive and assured me that this was the best thing on the market. It was relatively new and it was going to be good to go. I bought the washing machine. It lasted 4 years. I had to go get another washing machine because the washing machine that I had, I went to get repaired. They no longer made that washing machine. It was that bad. How many of you here this morning have been taken like that at one point or another, where you were convinced by someone that you had the best thing on the market and it was a good thing, the right thing, the best thing for you? And the reason you bought it was there was someone very convincing selling that thing to you, right? You had to believe in your mind. And if that person would have said, well, you know, we don't for sure know how this is going to work out, I probably would not have bought that washing machine, right? So there was a very convincing person that was telling me that this was the best washing machine on the market, and I bought it. And since then, I've been a little more cautious about buying washing machines or anything else. I believe that God has a message for us here this morning. And I believe the message that God wants to share with us this morning is that is found here in 2 Peter chapter 2, that there are teachers, there are false prophets, there are people who are portraying things to us that sound good, that look good, that we are tempted to buy into. And I know that this morning, some of this here message this morning is going to sound a little bit like some things that I've shared before, and that's a possibility that it is true. And I have shared some of the concerns and the cautions that I have about some of the things that are being taught and some of the things that are being presented to us this morning. And I beg of you, as a flock here at New Covenant, that you will stand with me to be aware and to be on guard and to have your head up about the things that are being taught, the things that are being presented as gospel today. Because any place you will find in Scripture, anywhere where Jesus Christ or the Father presented something as good, there will be someone who will counterfeit it. Because Satan has his army busy presenting things as a counterfeit to the truth. And if we don't have our eyes open, we will get blindsided. And I believe the verses here in this scripture are somewhat of the warning that comes. And I couldn't think of what they call out on the golf course when you hit the ball and it's flying towards somebody and they're supposed to get their head up and be aware of it. And the word is for. I asked Jim. Jim knows that language, and was told a story about how that happened, where the ball was hit, and the person was hit and somewhat injured from it, from the ball. And then the question was asked, did you shout for? Because if you shouted for, you are protected from any consequences of that. And I'm here to tell you this morning, Peter is shouting for. Heads up. Heads up. You know, on a construction site, there might be something going on that's dangerous, and somebody will shout out, "Heads up!" My brother Earl was working on a construction site where they were building a block wall, and the block wall had an opening. And on the other side of the block wall, the scaffolding was set up as the block layers were laying their block there. And Earl stepped through the opening underneath the scaffolding to go into the other part of the building. Just as the guy on the scaffolding had a block that had broke, and so he dropped a piece of the broken block down off of the scaffolding. Just as Earl stepped through the doorway, hit him on the head, was out of commission for quite a while with that injury. Sometimes we're blindsided. Sometimes this here stuff, sometimes there's a foreshadowed, there's a heads up shouted, and we are aware. But I think one of Satan's biggest strategies is that he will try to blindside us. He will try to get you when you're unaware of your surroundings. So the call this morning is heads up, four. Because there are enemies of God who are trying to distort the truth and who are promoting it under the guise of Christianity today. Let's read. In 1 Peter, I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 16 through 21. It says, "For we do not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, "which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Verse 4. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood into the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring reviling accusation against them before the Lord." And we're going to skip down to verse 18. It says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed her own to wallowing in the mire. Wow, that's a mouthful. And again this morning, as we look through this scripture, and there'll be a number of other scriptures that I'm going to share with you, and pretty much what I have to share with you this morning is just going to be informative, and I encourage you to not get lost in the reading of some of the things that I have to share with you. Again, we see here Peter calling out this here warning. Heads up, keep your eyes open. Be aware of what is going around you, because not everyone that comes through the door is seeking God. Not everyone that comes through the door is seeking God. Not everyone that comes through the church door is looking to serve God. Not everyone that comes through the church door is humble and meek. Paul gives some helpful hints, not in a judging way, but be aware. Heads up, eyes open. Be aware of what is being taught. And as I studied for this message this morning, and I thought about all the things that I have read in books and the books that I have in my library, and I thought about how false teaching can be so easily filtered in, because the thing with false teaching is that there is so much good teaching that surrounds it. There is so much good that surrounds it. That's why we need to keep our heads up and our eyes open, because there is so much that is good. And in the middle of the good, you will find this thread of false teaching being entered in and fed in and brought into. And as I studied, I looked at my bookshelf, and at a point I was tempted to take all my books out and burn them. And just, you know, and I know that there are books and there are people and there are things that are offered that are good for us to learn from. And I'm not disputing that. But I believe that we are in a day where if we don't keep our eyes open, if we don't keep our senses in tune with what is being taught, with what is being preached, what is being shared on the radio, what is being brought across by people who are supposedly of good reputation. In Amos 8:11, it says this: "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of God." A famine of hearing the words of God. "They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." There are many things that we have been exposed to and are exposed to daily that should cause us to sit up and pay attention. And don't doubt for one minute that Satan has a plan for the end time. And I have often read things about end times, and I've heard people talk about end times, and I never was really moved a whole lot until I was moved like I was moved when I read this. And you take it for what it's worth. I share this as informative to you this morning. And you take it for what it's worth. According to a news release from PR Wire titled "Pope Francis to Address Americans at National Mall Event Together 2016 with a Special Video Message," Pope Francis, and this is July the 16th, next week, this week. The National Mall Event Together is titled 2016 with Special Video Message. Pope Francis will be joining evangelical leaders such as Ravi Zachariah, Louis Paglio, Michael W. Smith, and Josh McDowell. Along with these here evangelical leaders, there will be some of the emerging church leaders such as Francis Chan, Ann Vashkop, and Jenny Allen, and Mark Batterson. And along with that, there's charismatic leaders who are part of this, such as Sammy Rodriguez, Hillsong, and for an event motivated by a goal to bring unity to all those who love Jesus. The event is called Together 2016, subtitled Fill Them All. Nick Hall, the organizer of the event, who hopes, and this what I'm reading to you comes from a website titled Lighthouse Trails Research. Okay, again, this comes off the internet. Okay? Nick Hall, the organizer of the event, who hopes to draw 1 million people to the National Mall on July the 16th, stated, "Together 2016 is about laying aside what divides us to lift up Jesus who unites us." Hall told one news source, "We are coming together in historic unity to pray for a reset for our nation." It's been over 15 years since contemplative pioneer Richard Foster shared his vision of Catholics and evangelicals coming together, and over two decades since Chuck Colson helped author and denounce a document. Chuck Colson helped to author a document titled Evangelicals, Catholics Together. It's been over a decade since Rick Warren announced his hopes to bring about a second Reformation that would include people of different religions. In more recent days, evangelical leaders such as Beth Moore, Franklin Graham, and Kenneth Copeland have played their parts in helping to remove the barriers between evangelical Protestant church and the Roman Catholic Church. Something the Roman Catholic Church calls New Evangelization Program. According to the Bible, we know a time is coming when a global one-world religion will serve alongside a global one-world government, both of which will reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah and Lord. Whether they realize it or not, the leaders and musicians participating in Together 2016 are helping to make that global religion a reality as they participate in this ongoing relay race of breaking down the walls that divide different faiths in the name of unity at all costs. Right now in America, evangelical and charismatic leaders are calling for a nationwide revival. Will that revival be from God? Or will it be as and is Together 2016 nothing more than a dress rehearsal for a false revival? It sent chills up and down my spine to think about our Anabaptist forefathers who died at the hands of reformers to stand for the truth and the value and the doctrines of this book. And there is now a movement to call back together people who were separated from that movement. The reformers were grouped together in a group called the Jesuits in 1500. And the Pope gave the Jesuits the freedom to do whatever it takes to eliminate the Protestants by whatever means. And it would send chills up and down your spine to look at their statement and what they were called and what they were told they could do to eliminate. We are not seeing reformers or Jesuits taking off the heads of people and burning them at the stake today anymore. What is more sobering is we are seeing the infiltration of this belief being brought back into Christianity, into evangelicals and Protestant churches. There hasn't been among this here, this Jesuit group has kind of been quiet. The popes prior to the current pope have not been, any of them have not been from this Jesuit group. Our current pope is a Jesuit. The current pope is a Jesuit. And evangelical leaders are saying, let's come back together. Let's embrace. And at the heart of a lot of this is this emergent church movement. And again, I was astonished in trying to find out about this emergent church movement. I was unable to find a whole lot of anything. And John Piper made the comment that in interviewing a person from this emergent church, John Piper made the comment that it's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. There is one of the things that, and I'll just share a few of the things that this emergent church stands for. They have made the scripture that they have presented that the scripture, there is no way for us to know that the scripture is true. In other words, there is no way for us to know the entirety of scripture. So from the position of homosexuality, they have chosen not to take a position because you cannot know that scripture means exactly what it says. So when you do that, when you take out of the picture that scripture is the inspired word of God, if you take it out of the picture that in this book there are truths that are to be known by you and by me, and that there is no priest or anyone else that has to explain it to you. God has given you the priest of priests within you. He has planted in each of you the Holy Spirit to interpret his word and to find the truth in it. Amen? There is an absolute truth to this book to be taught. One of the other things that this emergent church group is embracing is the fact that there is no leadership. There should be no leadership within a church. A church organization is something that is just, again, you cannot support it with scripture. And so they're saying that that has nothing to do with anything. One of the other things that I found that they embrace is that when you think something in your mind, if you're a Christian and you think something in your mind and you have peace about it, it is then of God. If it's not of God, you won't have peace about it. Totally contrary to the scripture in 1 John 4, where it says, try the spirits, see whether they be of God or not. But the idea is presented that as you as a Christian, if you think of it and there's peace in your mind, it's good to go. They participate a lot in mysticism and just all kinds of getting in touch with the senses, out-of-body experiences. Meditations is a lot of the things that are practiced. And I simply say this to say that there are good people, or there are people who have written books and who have been presented as good evangelical leaders that are participating in this. And this movement to bring everyone together is the only way that a one world religion can happen. In Peter, 2 Peter 2 is the first verse of chapter 2. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, and I challenge you this morning. That is, let me back up a step. It is my intent that what I share with you across this pulpit is accurate in his truth. I understand that I am a human being. So the things that I share with you around Scripture, the things that I share with you from Scripture, I beg that you take your Bible and that you make sure that what I'm saying is true. Okay? Promise me you will do that, yes. That you will take the Scripture that I share and that you will make sure that it's true. It is not my intent, but in my humanity, there could be times that I share things that need to be questioned, that need to be checked. Are they really true? Another source of commentary from a website that I checked is called Understand the Times International by Roger Oakland Ministries. And let me just read a few things from there. There is an interesting legendary story from Greek mythology that describes a Trojan horse simply defined. One dictionary states that it's a huge hollow wooden horse constructed by the Greeks to gain entrance into Troy during the Trojan War. The term Trojan horse has come to refer subversion introduced from the outside. Oxford Dictionary says this: a person or thing intended to undermine or secretly overthrow an enemy or an opponent. The rebels may use the peace accord as a Trojan horse to try and take over. And he says this, is by Roger Oakland: I find this Trojan horse syndrome fascinating in light of the infiltration into the church by heretical and New Age ideas. Where there was once sound biblical Christianity, there has been replaced by the current ecumenical movement and a march towards a one-world religion in the name of Christ for the cause of peace. This peace plan is led by man, but actually is a plan of Satan to set up his own kingdom on planet Earth. According to the Bible, this plan will unfold, but the plan will end when God puts an end to the plan with a sudden destruction. And let me read to you 1 Thessalonians 5:3. First Thessalonians says this, but concerning, starting at verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that is that this day should overtake you as a thief. We are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake us as a thief. We are children of light. We live as children of light. You are sons of light, in verse 5, and the sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. And I encourage you to continue encouraging one another to stand, to watch, to be sober, to be children of light, to be children of understanding. It is still true that the blood of Jesus Christ, according to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but will have eternal life. That is still true. That blood that Jesus shed is just as rich today as it was the day it ran down that cross to bringing salvation unto those who are lost. And there are people today who will question the blood of Jesus and the necessity of it. And there are those who claim that the resurrection the resurrection as it relates to us being born again and in relation to our relationship with Jesus, the resurrection, and these are, quote, Christian people that are saying this, that the resurrection is speaking, that the born-again experience that is being spoken of in Scripture is the resurrection of the dead, just like Jesus did. That there is not such a thing as an inner experience, a dying to self, a dying to our carnal nature, and being raised up again with Jesus Christ here and now, being able to live in this world, born again, filled with the Spirit, and led by the Holy Spirit. That it is something that is coming in the future when we die and are raised up, that it'd be that born-again experience. First Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Let me read that again. Now the Spirit expressly or explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine. But I thought that you cannot depart from the faith that God has given you. When after you are born again, it's impossible for you to fall away. That's another thing that is being taught, which is not true. It is not according to Scripture. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from what? The faith. In order to depart from something, you have to be part of it, and then to depart from it, you have to leave it. Really not that difficult. So is it possible for someone who has been born again to walk away from the faith? You read it. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So have some pork chops for lunch. Pray over them. I believe we miss the most important thing. You know, we're all about being healthy, and eating the right foods, and I believe that's good. But when you do that, don't miss the most important thing in Scripture. It says, for it is sanctified, not by the manufacturer. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And this is in reference to the meats and stuff that were being offered to idols. And Paul is telling Timothy, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And there are many today who say, don't eat this, don't eat that, don't eat the other thing. And there are many things we shouldn't eat. I believe that. But the most important thing is that you stop and pray over the food and ask God to sanctify it, cleanse it. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, forbidding to marry. Boy, are we in that time. You don't want to get married? Have a career, they say. Do you don't want marriage to interrupt your career? Don't get married. Don't do what God has called you to do that way. You want to have a career. You want to go out and do all that you can do. I suggest you can get married and you can do all that God wants you to do being married as well. Take her with you. Take him with you. You can do that. I got carried away. Sorry. Back to this here commentary from Roger Oakland. No doubt those reading this and other recent commentaries we have sent out will be able to tell that they are very controversial and will be seen by some as divisive. While separating truth from error is a dividing process we undertake when we use the Bible, when we take the Bible and we read the Bible, we are defining between truth and error. And it is the only place that you can really, truly do that in defining truth from error. It is found within the pages of this book. Do not stop using this book as the book that you go to find out truth from error, because it is there. It does indeed cause division, but division cannot be avoided. Jesus said that this would happen, especially in the last days before he returns to earth. If you have read the Bible, you will know that there are many signs indicating Jesus' return is near. Isn't it? The topic is very deep and very complex. Some who are reading this commentary may think that I do not understand what I'm writing about. Some say that unity of all faiths is necessary to bring peace to the world. Unity of all faiths is necessary to bring peace to the world. Some say the differences between the faiths do not matter as long as everyone loves everyone. And a growing number of people, including many in the church, are saying that those who are clinging steadfastly to the Bible, calling it God's inspired word, are standing in the way of this peace and love. Let me read that sentence again. And growing number of people, including many in churches, are saying that those who are clinging steadfastly to the Bible, calling it God's inspired word, are standing in the way of peace and love. Some say that Jesus said there is no greater thing than love, and that is true. But he also says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. Jesus knew that there is no genuine love in compromising truth. Let me say that again. There is no genuine love in compromising truth. If you truly, genuinely love someone, you will speak the truth to them. If you do not, if you are saying because of relationship and because of all kinds of other things, all kinds of reasons that you can think of, you are not telling the truth to someone. If you are not sharing the truth with the drunkard that the end of his path is an eternal hell, if because of relationship, if because of the possibility of sounding crude, the possibility of sounding uncaring, if from that standpoint you are not sharing the truth with him, you are not truly loving that person. If I truly love someone, I will tell them the truth. Out of a spirit of love. It must be out of a spirit of love. But I will not refrain from telling them what is true and what God has written in his word, because it might come across in whatever we believe is uncaring. Years ago, a seminary professor told his class at the beginning of the semester that they would work together on one major project during that semester. They would move systematically through the New Testament to categorize every area of truth and determine how many times each area is addressed. Their goal was to find what one thing is emphasized more than any other in the New Testament. When they completed the project, they were amazed to see that the warning against false doctrine is emphasized more than any other thing, even more than love, unity, experience. And this is shared by Reynold Showers in Israel is My Glory, page 24 and 25. Do you think it was important? Do you know how much of time Jesus spent of his stay here on earth when he was walking around the people that were the Pharisees and those that came after him, trying to discredit what he was saying, trying to discredit the truth of the gospel that was being shared by him? See, that's why he gives the warnings that he gives, and many warnings. What do these here false prophets look like? What do these here deceptive teachers look like? In verse 2, it says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Then let's just stop there and go to verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they will allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. What do these false teachers look like? False teachers are usually nice, likable, winsome. They flatter you by telling you what you want to hear. They smile a lot. They tell you how great you are and how you can have the best for life. They don't talk about anything negative like sin and the coming judgment. They say people are beat down enough as it is. When they come into church, they need to hear a positive message like God's love and acceptance, apart from repentance, of course. They use biblical verses often out of context, the biblical language, but they often change the meaning of the terms. For example, both the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses talk about believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord, but their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. And if any of you have had any conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses, they have stepped up their game and have become even more deceptive, I believe, in their presentation that, yes, you must be born again. Or no, not, sorry, that's not true. That, yes, you must believe in Jesus Christ, but the Jesus Christ that they're referring to is not the Jesus Christ that we know. It is not the Son of God. In other words, he was just a good prophet, and that we need to believe in his words. Deceivers know how to manipulate people's feelings. They tell you stories that tug at your heart. They get you laughing. They often ridicule those who stand firm for biblical truth and portray them as mean, angry, and unloving. They appeal to greed and the desire that we all have to be healthy. Just send them a gift of money and you'll be healed. There are many ways, and I realize I'm running out of time. And there are many things that deceptive teachers will present for you to receive. And remember this, it's deceptive. You don't go after something. You don't go after evil because it's presented as evil. You are seduced. And many times, these false teachers will appeal to the flesh. And I could probably, all of you here this morning, probably at one time or another, were involved in a conversation with someone who had all the spiritual lingo. They were able to say all the right words. They had the sanctification, the glorification, the other words all at the right place, and they were able to articulate really well what really sounds good. And then you hear them pray, and they pray such eloquent prayers. They're just like, it flows out of their mouths, and it's words that you kind of find yourself intimidated. After a while, you kind of like, you don't even want to say anything anymore, because I really sound like a dumb Dutchman if I even open my mouth compared to what these people with these eloquent words are sharing. Okay? Have we all been there at one time or another with someone? And the Bible talks about these great swelling words that are used. And I'm not saying all those people are false teachers and deceivers. What I'm talking about, it appeals to our flesh. And all of a sudden I find myself saying, yeah, I want to be able to pray like that. I want to be able to speak like that. You know, say those big words and stuff that really sounds spiritual. It appeals to the flesh. And all of a sudden we're saying, wow, they must really be somebody. See, you see the pattern, and all of a sudden we start to follow after. We start to read all their books. We start to go to their seminars. We start to follow everything they say. We do things like they do things. And we're sucked in. Heads up. 4. Peter is saying, heads up this morning to you, the flock. Test the spirits. See whether they be of God or not. Don't just receive everything that comes down the pike. Test the spirits. See whether they be of God or not. And the end of these false teachers is they will get their place. They will have their place. They will have their day. And God will deal with them. But in the meantime, be aware. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Father, that we have opportunity today to be able to look into your word and to find truth there. God, I pray for a protection on this precious book, your holy written word, your revelation, Lord, that you have given to us, that we can walk with, that we can follow, that we can base our lives on, that we can come to and know that it is truth. Father, I pray that you would increase our sensitivity to false teaching. Increase our awareness, Lord, of the things that are being presented that do not represent you, that do not come after you, Lord. And Father, I pray this morning that for anyone here that would recognize that they have yielded themselves to teaching that is not true, that does not line up with your word, help them to understand that there is nothing that you teach through your spirit within us, that contradicts your written holy word. So, Father, this morning, I invite you to protect this place, this people, and for all the church, Lord, that everywhere all would follow you according to your written word, to your holy word. So, Father, we give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite the chorister to come lead us in song.